Good morning. Good morning. And good to be back with you after I was in Murfreesboro, Tennessee last weekend with my, there's one fan out there, with my 22-year-old son who competed in USA Climbing's National Collegiate Championship. So it was exciting to see all of these teams from Stanford and Georgia Tech and West Point and the Air Force Academy competing. And then there was my son, the one lone representative from Azusa Pacific, and although he didn't place as well as he'd hoped to because he sustained an injury a couple of weeks before the competition, we had a great time and had a good trip together. And I want to express my special thanks to Pastor Andrea Messenger, who works for our denomination, the Eco-Presbyterian denomination, and who also attends here at Glenkirk, for starting out this new sermon series on uncommon love from 1 Corinthians 13, from the love chapter of the Bible. You know, we just celebrated Easter Sunday two Sundays ago, and in the church calendar, we linger in the resurrection during this season of Easter for several weeks after Easter, and that's really what this series is helping us do, to linger in the victory and triumph of Easter by talking about love. You know, people have been thinking and talking about love since the beginning of human history. William Shakespeare called love a fever. The poet Maya Angelou called love a virus that can happen to anyone at any time. Or then there's that great theologian, Pat Benatar, the rock and roll musician, who said that love is a battlefield. The ancient Greeks actually had several different words for love, for our English word for love. And so I'm going to just put them on the screen up here. There's romantic love. The Greek word, the word the Greeks used was eros, which is the kind of love that blossoms from attraction and leads people to fall in love and get married and sometimes start a family. And most modern love songs are about this eros kind of love. Greek mythology pictured Eros, or Venus, the Roman name for Eros, as a Cupid with a bow and arrow seeking to smite the object of love into loving the person back. Eros love is wonderful, but it's certainly not uncommon. There's also friendship love. The Greeks use the word philia to talk about the kind of affection shared between friends. Philia describes the kind of bond that people share when they look at life from the same perspective, when they walk through life side by side as friends with mutual interests and common ideas and a similar attitude towards life. Friendship love is wonderful, but it's also not uncommon. And then there's natural affection. The Greeks use the word storge to talk about this kind of love. This is the kind of biological love that parents feel for their children and that children feel for their parents. It's the kind of love people feel for their own people, the kind of patriotic love people feel for their nation. Storge. And these Greek nouns, eros, philia, and storge, describe common kinds of love, the kinds of love that you'll find wherever you go and whoever you talk to. But the Greeks had a fourth word for love. It was a rare one that they didn't use very often, the word agape. And although the Greeks didn't use the word agape very frequently, Jesus did. And the earliest Christians did use this word a lot. And they use this word agape and its verb form, agapao, to describe an uncommon kind of love, a unique kind of love, the kind of love that God has, God's own kind of love. According to Bible scholar Leon Morris, this noun, agape, in its verb form, agapao, occurs more than 320 different times in the New Testament. That means it occurs more frequently in the New Testament than there are chapters in the New Testament. And this agape love, this uncommon love, isn't just uncommon in quality and kind. It's not just because it's God's own kind of love. But this agape, uncommon love, is also uncommon in its extent, in how far it extends. Jesus once said in his most famous sermon, the Sermon on the Mount, he said that if you only love people who love you back, What good is that? Even people who don't know God love people who love them back. And so this agape love is uncommon not only in its kind, but it's also uncommon in its extent, that it extends to people who don't love us back. Uncommon love extends, according to Jesus, even to our enemies. And it's this uncommon kind of love during the season of Easter that we're going to talk about for the next few weeks from the love chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And today we're going to see that this uncommon love is action. It's creative action that flows from God's love towards us. And so if you're able, would you stand with me as I read today's text out of 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 through 6. This is our Father's word for us today. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. You can be seated. There's a lot packed in these three short verses. In fact, there are actually 12 different actions in these three verses. Three positive actions that tell us what uncommon love is, and 9 negative actions which tell us what it's not. The three positive actions, think of them as telling us what's in bounds for this kind of love. And then the 9 negative actions tell us what's out of bounds for this kind of love. So let's start and let's focus on what's in bounds, the three positive actions. The first positive action is patience. Love is patient. That this word means to stand firm under pressure while we're waiting for someone or something, to stand firm. Patience is one of God's own attributes. Patience is part of the very character of God's nature. In fact, it says in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, that God is not slow in keeping his promise, but that God is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. That what we interpret as slowness is actually evidence of God's patience with us and with the human race. God is patient, giving us time and opportunity for us to respond to him. God's patience is not infinite, but it's long. It's long-suffering. His patience is a lot longer than we often think it should be, especially with the people who annoy us. We think it's just long enough for ourselves. Uncommon love reflects God's patience to other people. It reflects the patience of God to other people. It's the first positive attribute here. And it's easy to be patient with people who don't try our patience, right? It's hard to be patient with people who do test our patience. But uncommon love is uncommonly patient. And not just patient towards our spouse or our friends or our kids or our favorite politicians. That's simply eros and philia and storge kind of love. But God's own kind of love is patient with people who don't love us back. People who are difficult and challenging for us to love. People who are outside of the common boundaries of our love. The more we grow to understand and appreciate God's patience with us, the more we'll be able and find ourselves able to reflect that patience with other people. So God's love, this uncommon love, reflects God's patience. But in addition to reflecting God's patience, uncommon love also demonstrates something. It demonstrates God's kindness to other people. And the particular verb that's used in this verse focuses on generously sharing good things with other people, that kindness is action. And like patience, kindness is rooted in God's own character. There are many, many places in the Bible that describe God as being patient. One of my favorites is Romans 2:4, which says that it's God's patience with us and God's kindness with us that leads us to repentance. God's patience gives us the time and the opportunity. God's kindness actually draws us to God. God's kindness leads us to Jesus. An uncommon love extends the same kind of kindness that God shows to us to other people. There are many, many ways to show kindness, whether it's cooking someone a meal or forgiving an offense committed against us or helping someone move. That's a stretch in kindness. It's kindness that led a church in Maryland to use its Easter advertising budget. And instead of advertising for their Easter services, they used that money to pay off people's medical bills in their community. Kindness. Sometimes kindness is expressed in small ways. Two Easters ago, I was an associate pastor at Lake Avenue Church in Pasadena. And that particular year, I didn't have any responsibilities in the Sunday services. So I was trying to figure out what I was going to do with my time for the Easter services. And I decided to position myself as a greeter out on the overpass over the 210 freeway in between Lake Avenue Church and the parking structure where people parked. And so I stood out there in my coat and tie. That's what you did at Lake. In my coat and tie, and I greeted people who parked at the parking structure or who took the Gold Line train to come to Easter services that Sunday. In addition to me out there greeting, there were lots of the regulars that were out there with their signs that you were asking for money or for food or for assistance. And through my 2 years at Lake, I got to know all of them on a name basis. Well, at the end of two services, I was out there from probably 8 in the morning until 12:30 or 1 in the afternoon. One of the guys that I'd gotten to know over the years named Michael came up to me. And he said, "You worked as hard as I worked today." And he took two $5 bills out of the money that people gave him, and he offered it to me to buy lunch. That was kindness in action. That was uncommon love. When we mobilize our entire church for the summer for VBS in July, we're seeking to mobilize our entire church to demonstrate uncommon love to kids and families in our community. Now, I hope you'll join us in this undertaking, this huge undertaking, to demonstrate uncommon love to our community. Uncommon love doesn't merely reflect God's patience, but it goes further. It demonstrates kindness. The third action that shows us what uncommon love is like is found in verse 6 of our reading. It rejoices with the truth. Uncommon love celebrates truth wherever it's found. It rejoices with the truth. We don't just need patience and kindness to demonstrate God's own kind of love. We also need truth to do it. Truth is what anchors our love in reality. It gives it grit and realism. Without truth, our efforts to love people can sometimes hurt the very people that we're trying to love. Giving cash to an adult daughter with a drug habit may feel loving, but if it's likely that she's going to use that money to buy drugs, we're actually hurting her with our act of love. Staying in an abusive relationship may appear loving, but the truth is that most abusers don't get help unless the victim gets out of the situation for a period of time. We need truth to love well. See, celebrating truth in this verse is not just celebrating the truth of the Bible or the truth of Jesus. It is those things, but it's more. You might think of celebrating truth as living in the truth of reality. And sometimes reality is hard to face. A marriage that has grown stale and no longer mutual. A friendship where trust has been broken. A work relationship where there's harassment occurring in the workplace. These are hard things to face, truthfully. But uncommon love resists the urge to look away and to pretend. Uncommon love will face reality because it's better to live in the real, no matter how difficult the truth might be, than it is to live in an illusion. You know, God sees all of the truth about us, every last bit. In fact, the Bible says that while we were still hostile to God and enemies of God because of our sins, that God demonstrated his own love for us by sending Jesus into the world to die for our sins. God sees us as we truly are, and he doesn't flinch or look away. God is not like the oblivious uncle who lives in a fantasy world about what their niece or nephew is like and doesn't see them in reality. God lives in the truth about us, and he loves us in light of that truth. These are the three actions that characterize uncommon love, reflecting God's patience, demonstrating God's kindness, and celebrating the truth wherever it's found. These three actions reflect God's love for us that's embodied in the person and message and work of Jesus. But in these verses, we also find these eight other actions that tell us what's out of bounds for uncommon love. And you know, each of these eight actions in these three verses relate to some of the specific, particular problems that were happening at the church in Corinth that Paul is addressing in this letter to the Corinthians. See, Paul did not write the love chapter for a wedding. Paul did not write the love chapter from some ivory tower of idealistic love. Paul wrote it in light of a church that was struggling to live out uncommon love. So let's go through these briefly. Uncommon love doesn't envy. We're envious when we set our hearts on something that belongs to someone else. When we experience envy, it's usually because we are dissatisfied with something about ourselves or dissatisfied with something in our own lives. See, envy springs from discontentment with who we are. In fact, FOMO, fear of missing out, that's a form of envy. Sometimes envy is spiritual, where we might envy another person's relationship with God, or another person's spiritual gifts, or another church's ministry. We might envy someone's well-behaved kids or someone's outgoing personality or someone's house. And when we act out of envy, when our actions spring from envy, we are outside the bounds of uncommon love. Uncommon love doesn't boast. One commentator defines boasting as an inordinate desire to call attention to ourselves. And if we're all honest, we're all tempted to call attention to ourselves sometimes. Someone mentions they're reading a book by a particular Christian author. I sometimes feel the attention or the urge to call attention to the fact that I know that author. That's boasting. Or one of my friends used to always talk about how much money he makes, usually because he made more than anyone else in the room. That's boasting. When I'm at the climbing gym and I'm struggling to finish a climb that is within my grade that I should be able to finish, and other climbers are watching me, I'm tempted to boast about the other climbs that I've finished. But calling attention to ourselves is outside the bounds of uncommon love. Uncommon love also isn't proud. The Greek word Paul uses here actually means to be puffed up. And when I read that, I couldn't help but think of those advertising air dancers. Have you ever seen those? Those fabric tubes that have a fan forcing air through them so they're moving around trying to get your attention to buy a car or buy a mattress or whatever it might be. But inside the tube, there's nothing but air. And that's kind of what a puffed up person is like. They're full of air, dancing around, trying to capture people's attention, but inside they're vacuous. And sometimes we can be puffed up without even realizing it. I've had friends, and maybe I'm one of these people and no one's told me the truth yet, but who come across as incredibly arrogant to everyone around them, but they're totally unself-aware of the fact that they're coming across that way. When we act out of pride, we're outside the bounds of uncommon love. Uncommon love also doesn't dishonor people. Some of your translations might have the word rude there. Uncommon love is not rude. We dishonor people when we're inconsiderate and insensitive, when we make comments that are sexist or racist or degrading or humiliating. We're dishonoring people when we roll our eyes or make a passive-aggressive comment about someone. We're dishonoring them. And whenever we act in ways that are rude or dishonoring, again, we are outside of the bounds that Paul's describing here. Uncommon love isn't self-seeking. Self-seeking people are people who always have an agenda. They're always pushing their own agenda. They may be upfront about it. It may be a hidden agenda. But they're always motivated by what they want in the relationship. And sometimes I think Christians can come across this way. We can come across as self-seeking when we try to turn every single conversation about persuading someone to come to faith or to come to church with us. Nothing wrong with those things. But if the relationship is purely about our agenda and it's not mutual, we're acting outside the bounds of uncommon love. Uncommon love is not easily angered. That's kind of the opposite of reflecting God's patience. And it's interesting, this particular Greek word, it's not talking about flying off the handle in a rage. It's talking about being grumpy and impatient. And that's convicting. Being irritable and grumpy with people usually means I need to eat. Low blood sugar, I blame it on, is outside the bounds of God's uncommon love. Uncommon love doesn't keep a record of wrongs. When we love someone with God's own love, we're not keeping score in the relationship. You know, some relationships in life are transactional, where the relationship is a transaction. It's like an exchange between two people. In a transactional relationship, you're keeping score because you're trying to get the most out of the other person and give as little, like when you're negotiating to buy a house or to buy a car. That's a transactional relationship. Attorneys engage in transactional relationships on behalf of their clients. Certainly a place in the world for transactional relationships, but don't call it love. Uncommon love doesn't keep score. And scorekeeping is outside the bounds of God's own kind of love. Finally, uncommon love does not delight in evil. And I think in this context, delighting in evil means taking pleasure when evil things happen to other people. The Germans have a word for it, the word Schadenfreude, taking pleasure in another person's misfortune. We see it all the time in our world. We see it in politics all the time in our world. A politician has something terrible happen to them, sometimes self-inflicted, sometimes not. And people from the other party rejoice in that person's affliction. It's become so commonplace in our national discourse, we're not even surprised by it anymore. But delighting when bad things happen to people is outside the bounds of uncommon love. So think of uncommon love this way. The three positive actions, reflecting patience, demonstrating kindness, celebrating the truth, show us when we're inbounds. And then the negative actions of envy, boasting, pride, rudeness, self-seeking, scorekeeping, easily angered, delighting in other people's misfortune, they show us when we're out of bounds. Now I'll tell you, it takes emotional maturity and self-awareness for us to know when we've stepped out of bounds. We need other people in our lives. We need each other to help us see when we are stepping out of bounds, because often we ourselves are not aware of it. And sometimes we do these things without realizing it. But Paul's description here is to show the church in Corinth and to show us what's in bounds, what's out of bounds. And notice that Paul doesn't tell us how to specifically love in particular situations. And that's really what we want, isn't it? How do you love your ex when you can't agree on the Christmas schedule with the kids? How do I love a homeless person who's going through my trash when I'm taking out my cans on Tuesday morning? How do I love my moody boss who gave me a bad performance review? How do I love the coach that doesn't recognize my daughter's athletic abilities and won't play her? Or my flaky friends when they don't show up to an event that I'm throwing? How do I love the person at work who's completely opposite of me politically and is trolling me on social media? How do I love my neighbor who mocks my faith and thinks that faith in Jesus is a crutch? Paul doesn't give us specific directions for each and every situation. You know, back in ancient Israel, they did do this. In ancient Israel, the Jewish rabbis would take the commands of God, commands like these from the Old Testament, and then they would write out specific case law. If this happens, here's what you do. If this happens, here's what you do. That's what the Talmud is, if you've ever heard of the Jewish Talmud. It is a compendium of specific applications of the laws of God, the commands of God. The New Testament doesn't do that for us. Instead, the New Testament gives us the boundaries. Here's what's in bounds. Here's what's out of bounds. And then God invites us to creatively live it out in each and every specific situation we encounter. Commands like patience and kindness and celebrating truth define what's in bounds. And then God gives us the gift of the Holy Spirit living inside of us and the gift of the church, the gift of each other to help guide us to creatively live out the love command in each particular situation we encounter. You know, for every situation I mentioned, there are probably 1,000 different ways to show love. And rather than prescribe one specific way to do it every time, the Bible gives us the boundaries and invites us to creative action. Uncommon love is action, reflecting God's patience, demonstrating God's kindness, celebrating the truth. And God gives us the gift of the Spirit and the gift of each other to help us live it out. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your patience, your love, and your truth. And as we prepare our hearts to celebrate the Lord's Supper, we recognize that we do not deserve these things, but that they come as a gift from you. And so, Father, help us never turn love into a to-do list, but help it always be a response. A response to you that flows through us to others. For we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.